Well, I have a special announcement for you. Christmas is coming this week. If you hadn't noticed just yet, and I don't make any apologies for enjoying celebrating Christmas. I know the word's not in the Bible. I know we're not commanded to set aside a Sunday to celebrate the birth of the Savior, but what better thing can we do? I think it's wonderful that the tradition has grown up that we annually concentrate particularly on the arrival of the Savior. And I'm going to do it maybe in a little bit different way than you would expect this morning. But I want to begin with the historical record of what happened. Our musicians have already read a lot of this, but let's follow along as I read the most thorough description of the birth of Christ. There's a smaller version in the Gospel of Matthew, but let's look at Luke chapter 20. Follow as I read. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Doesn't it make you wonder what was in Mary's mind when it is described as Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart? I mean, we know the story. We've been reciting it for years and years and years and years. She was living it. Totally unprecedented. Think about that. 9 months earlier or so, she had said to her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She actually was told she was going to give birth to the one who would save her. Now, I do enjoy the biblical record of the birth of Christ. I've come to enjoy just as much, though, taking a step back and looking at the other things that the Bible says about the significance of it. We know those words. They're so familiar, and sometimes with that much familiarity, we become kind of numb. So I want to look at it from a different angle this morning. Now, we don't know how long Mary lived. We know she lived past the crucifixion and the resurrection. that she was with the believers that were gathered together in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came, but she disappears after that. So we don't know if she lived long enough to read very many of the books of the New Testament. Certainly don't know if she lived long enough to read the book of Titus, which was written by the time she would have probably been well into her 70s or 80s. It's quite possible she read Titus. If she did, I'm sure she smiled. I'm sure she understood better than ever all those magnificent things that she had just quietly pondered in her heart. Couldn't talk to anybody else about them, really, except Joseph, because no one would truly understand. But all those things about her firstborn son when he arrived to the praises of a host of heavenly angels to be her Savior and ours. Many love to celebrate the birth of a baby, and the Christmas traditions are fun, but a lot of people don't comprehend the full significance of it. So for that reason, I want to commend a different passage to you. I would suggest you read it as part of your Christmas celebration, and you can't miss the point. It's in the book of Titus, and he describes the significance of Christ coming to earth. As the choir sang, it's about the cross. Well, he came to save us, to give us new life, to give us hope. And Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 explains that he saved us. And I want you to watch how this unfolds. I'm going to read the whole four verses to you. It's one of those classic sentences from the pen of the Apostle Paul where he packed so much into so few words. Let these wash through your soul. Here's where we're going, and then we'll break it down into some bite-sized chunks. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You want to hear Christmas summarized in 14 words? But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. That's Christmas. God's kindness appearing in flesh. Now notice the first word there is but. That's a connection and a contrast. It's a connection back to verse 3. And if you happen to read your way all the way through Titus up until you get here, when you get to chapter 3, verse 3, you read what a pathetic creature you are apart from Christ Jesus. So if you focus on the gist of verse 3 and verse 4, your testimony as a Christian is simple. You were a foolish, hopeless, hateful slave to sin, but God saved you. Now, this is the second very clever way in this little book that the apostle describes the fact that God sent His Son into the world. He called it the kindness of God our Savior appeared. If you were to scroll backward about 8 verses or so back into chapter 2, instead of saying the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he said this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's His kindness and it's His grace. He did this because He is kind to you even though you don't deserve it. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Kindness is giving it even though you don't have to. Put those two together, it's a very good description of Christmas. You truly honor the birth of Christ and you truly understand the meaning of what we celebrate as Christmas only when you get a taste of the kindness of God through Christ and then you let it change you from the inside out. Verse 11 of chapter 2 in Titus, the grace of God has appeared. Verse 4 of chapter 3, the kindness of God has appeared. And get a load of this. In another letter Paul wrote, Ephesians 2, 7, he says that the purpose of salvation is so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Christmas is God wrapping kindness in human flesh. So why do we go to all this trouble to celebrate Christmas? Because it's about God our Savior and His love for mankind. It's about grace and kindness. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Now, there's a word in there that it's translated in your English language, in your English Bible, appeared. And it translates a word that you know, a version of the Greek word. It is the word epiphany. It means that something became manifest. It came to be seen and understood. It appeared in real life. We don't usually use the word epiphany. It is a special date in liturgical churches. But if I want to give you the idea of what it means, that's where you slap yourself on the forehead and you say, I get it. I see it. It has appeared to me. Now, God has always been kind and gracious and loving and merciful, but He made His kindness and grace and love for mankind manifest, visible to the fullest degree, sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's another one here that you know, a Greek word that you don't know that you know. It's translated in our translation here, love for mankind. If you're looking at the New International Version, they sort of butchered it out of the translation, but it's worth mentioning because love for mankind translates one Greek word. Are you ready for this one? Philanthropy. What does that mean? It means compassion, especially the desire to deliver someone from pain or trouble or danger. Literally, it is love of mankind. That's what philanthropy is. It is a thoroughly biblical, completely appropriate, and very good testimony to commit acts of philanthropy in order to honor the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, hone in, if you will, on the three main words in this sentence. What is a basic sentence? A subject, a verb, and an object. The subject does something to the object. What is the core of this sentence? He saved us. That's what Christmas is about. He sent you a Savior. The word saved can be used of physical deliverance or healing, like he saved the child when he rescued her from the burning building. But most often in the Bible, it refers to spiritual and eternal salvation. On the one hand, to be saved is to be delivered from the just penalty for your sins. It is also to be delivered from the impending wrath of God, which He will bring to the world against all unrighteousness. It is to be spared eternal torment in the lake of fire. In the terms of the familiar words of John 3:16, it is the difference between perishing or possessing eternal life. On the other hand, to be saved is not only to be delivered from eternally awful things, it also means that you become the possessor of some amazing privileges now and forever. To be saved means that you are made alive together with Christ, according to Ephesians 2:5. You were dead and He made you alive. In the terms of Colossians 1:13 that we've been studying recently, it is to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God. Or in terms of Ephesians 1:3, it is to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are literally hundreds of blessings that become yours forever when you receive the free gift of Christ and what He accomplished on your behalf. Now look back again at the explanation of your salvation. He saved us, and then He starts clarifying. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Now listen, even if you are more righteous by comparison to anyone around you, even if you do more good deeds than anyone around you, even if you do more good deeds than anyone in history, even if you believe with all your heart that you really are good enough to merit salvation, you will fall light years short of what it takes to get into the presence of God. A lot of people try really hard, with all their might, as a matter of fact, to ignore the reality and the seriousness and the consequences of our sins. But very few realize that apart from the kindness of God and His love for mankind, which sent His grace by means of Jesus Christ, even your best deeds don't come close to gaining you a relationship with God. If we all lined up on the south rim of the Grand Canyon, took 50 steps backward and sprinted as hard as we could and took a giant leap to get to the other side, a lot of you would go a lot farther than me. I'd drop like a rock and nobody would make it. That's how useful it is to think that your good deeds are enough to get you to God. You won't get there. The famous words of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." The best you have isn't enough. "All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." That's why Christmas is so amazing. The birth of Jesus Christ was the crucial and dramatic step in the process of bringing you to salvation, because the kindness of God appeared in flesh. He saved us, not by our works, but move along, but according to His mercy, in verse 5. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. That says the same thing He just said, in a different direction. It isn't because of anything you do. It's because of what God did for you. If His forgiveness cannot be merited, then the only way you're going to get it is if He is merciful toward you. So what it means is God doesn't leave you as a slave to sin. Mercy is similar to grace, which He's going to mention in verse 7, and He's mentioned earlier already in this book. But grace relates to your guilt. You don't get what you deserve. Now, mercy relates to your affliction, your addiction, if you will, to sin. Grace relates to your state as a sinner before God the judge. Mercy relates to your condition as a sinner trapped in your sin. Grace forgives you for your sin. Mercy helps you recover from it. It is a dynamic, ongoing work of God. He saves you and then He makes you better. God not only satisfies the eternal consequences of your sin, He actually gives you the ability to no longer be a slave to it, to overcome it, so that, in the terms of Ephesians 2:10, you can walk in the good works which He prepared beforehand for you. So why celebrate Christmas? Because without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you would be eternally lost. But He saved us, not by our works, but according to His mercy and by regeneration and the Holy Spirit. Keep reading. He did it not according to our deeds, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, washing is part of this deal. The word is used metaphorically for cleansing your sin and the decay and the moral filth that it produced when you were spiritually dead. That's why water baptism is one of the great symbols of salvation, of faith in Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the washing that you receive spiritually in Christ. And here Paul adds another word to make the picture even more complete. The cleansing work of Christ also includes new life. That word regeneration translates a word that has two parts. What it means, what it literally is again Genesis. A new start. It means new birth or renewal. Regeneration is actually a very good word. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus understood, that's impossible. I can't do that. Only God could do that. That's the point. Only God could do that. You need a new Genesis. Why celebrate Christmas? Because it's part of the plan of God that allows you to actually have new life, eternal life, which includes freedom from sin and its consequences. And there's even more. The work of giving you new life in Christ is an ongoing thing done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word translated renewing there literally means again new. It's a synonym in this context for regeneration. The result of being given new life in the terms of salvation is that you live a new kind of life. Verse 6 goes on to explain that when you come to Christ in genuine faith and in repentance, and when you receive this free gift and you receive the Holy Spirit, that He indwells you from that moment that you believe. He gives you spiritual life. He sustains your spiritual life. He empowers your spiritual life. He guarantees that your spiritual life is eternal life because the Holy Spirit Himself is the guarantee of that life. Result is you begin a brand new life from the moment of your repentance, and it grows and it continues forever. And you know what? We're not even done. Christmas is about celebrating the fact that He saved us, not by our works, but according to His mercy, by regeneration and the Holy Spirit, because we couldn't do it, He did. And then finally it says that we might be made heirs. The final verse of this great, or the final part of this great sentence in what we call verse 7, tells you the result of being saved. When you are a born-again possessor of eternal life, made alive by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the result is literally eternally amazing. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified, that's at the core of it. To be justified is to be declared righteous before God. When you say someone is justifying himself, what he's doing, what is he doing? He's saying, what I did was right. Well, in this case, it's an eternal forensic thing. God says, I declare you righteous. Now, the only way that can be done is He takes your sin, your unrighteousness, and He places it on Christ, who died in your place. And then He takes Christ's perfect righteousness and He places it upon you, even though you don't deserve it. When we were coming into existence as a church and we decided to name ourselves as we did, Heritage Bible Church, we did it because this is our heritage. We've been justified by His grace. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is our heritage, and that is what we want to pass on to the next generation that follows us. So if you're no longer condemned, if you are now identified with Christ, if you now possess the Holy Spirit, if you now belong to Christ, if you are now an adopted child of God, if you now possess eternal life in Christ, then there is a sense in which everything which belongs to Christ belongs to you. Romans chapter 8 calls you a fellow heir of Christ. That's a good future. He saved us so that we could have all of this with our Savior. So do you know for sure that you're a child of God? That would be the right way to celebrate Christmas. Are you confident that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you? If not, Merry Christmas. What a gift has been given to you, and all you need to do is receive it by faith. If God is convicting you of your status as a sinner, confess it, reach out to Him, and receive the free gift. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because the birth of Jesus Christ, it's essential. Couldn't have died if He wasn't born. And it shows the character of God. He is kind. He truly loves mankind. Jesus came as that little baby in that manger. What a great story. What a great reality. He's coming again. And He will one day judge the world. He has every right to condemn you and me for our sin. But He came once before so that we needn't be condemned. We can be saved. How is it that we could escape what we deserve? Well, 1 John 2:2. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You probably got through the whole week and didn't use the word propitiation, but it's a really good one. It means the sacrifice which satisfies wrath. It's all been taken care of. That's what Christmas is all about. God, the one who has the right to condemn you, sent His Son in order that you might be saved. So where are you in light of what we're celebrating at Christmas? It's described another way in Romans 3, 23 and 24. Just occurred to me as I was preaching in the first service, ooh, this would also be a good Christmas passage to kind of blindside people with what it really means. Look at this one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. If you've never done it before, today is the right day to receive the only Christmas gift that really matters, the gift of eternal life. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and then he kind of takes a breath and he says, therefore we beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled. It's an invitation. It's an urging. Receive the gift. That has something to do with what Mary meant when she cried out to her cousin, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And that is, as it all unfolded and as she went through that unspeakable agony of seeing her son crucified, but then risen from the dead 3 days later, and then all the glorious things that happened, you can be absolutely sure she treasured these things, pondering them in her heart, as should we. That's why I wanted to take a look at the record of the birth of Christ and then leave it there with the spotlight on it and kind of walk around behind the scenes and see what it really is all about. It is the kindness of God in flesh. He saved us. Not by our works. You can't do enough philanthropy to get there. Nice try. Didn't work. But He saved you according to His mercy. By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you can't make yourself alive. A corpse can't make itself alive. It needs a jump start. Christ does that by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And that's so that you might be made heirs. That is the kindness of God made manifest for the world to see. Let's pray as we celebrate. Our Father, again we say, thank you. It seems too trite to just say those words, but it is what we mean. Thank you for the riches of your kindness poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we have all come here today in various stages of faith and growth and unbelief, but I pray that you would not let anyone leave this place today without Christ as Lord and Savior, without receiving the free gift of eternal life and thanking you for what you have accomplished. And for those of us who have been through this many, many times, celebrating the birth of our Savior many, many years. Please, refresh to our minds the glory of just how spectacular this gift is, and put those words on our lips that we may speak them freely and with joy, and that we could echo the voices of those angels crying out, "Glory to God in the highest." And on earth there can indeed be peace with you because of what your Son has done. So do whatever work you need to do in our hearts, we pray, as we stand waiting. In Jesus' name, amen.